119 continually set before us. Do you love God's Word? Do you delight in God's Word? But more than that, do you love God's Word enough to stand boldly and to defend it before the world? That's the question that these eight verses in Psalm 119 bring before us this morning. There are two related ideas in verses 41 to 48 of Psalm 119. Those ideas are the Word of God in our heart and the Word of God on our lips. The Word in our heart and the Word on our lips. And these, of course, are closely tied together. Now, the weight of this section is on the spoken word. That seems to be the primary concern of the psalmist here in this section. We see him come back to this theme again and again. In verse 42, for instance, he says, "Then I shall have an answer for him who taunts me." I'll be able to speak the word. I'll have an answer to the one who taunts me. Or again, in verse 43, "Take not the word of truth utterly out of my mouth." He wants to be able to speak God's word. And again in verse 46, "I will also speak of your testimonies before kings and shall not be put to shame." Speaking the word of God, speaking boldly the word of God before others, especially before those who taunt us, before those who are in positions of authority. The psalmist wants to be able to do this, speak God's word with great power and with boldness. But of course, to be able to speak God's word boldly, that word, as Derek Kidner puts it, must first of all be appropriated. We see that in verse 41 as we trace the flow of thought here. The word must be appropriated. "Let your steadfast love come to me, your salvation, according to your promise." The word must be trusted. We see that in verses 42 and 43. "I trust in your word," the psalmist says. Again, at the end of verse 43, "My hope is in your rules," or your judgments, the Hebrew literally says here. Verse 44, "The word must be obeyed. I will keep your law continually." Verse 45, "The word must be sought, for I have sought your precepts." And in verses 47 and 48, the psalmist says here that the word must be loved. And he repeats this idea, "For I delight in your commandments, which I love. I will lift up my hands toward your commandments, which I love." To speak God's word with boldness, the word must be appropriated, trusted, obeyed, sought, and loved. And this section before us this morning seems to anticipate the prayer of the early disciples, the early church in Acts chapter 4, verse 29, where in the face of threats and in the face of opposition, they pray, "Lord, grant your servants to speak the word with all boldness." Speak the word with boldness. Now, as I came to this section this morning and I began to study this section, I thought back on my own life. And I must say, as I stand before you this morning, that my life has been a mixture of success in speaking the Word of God with boldness. I am by nature an introvert. In my earliest years, terribly shy, timid by nature. There is, mixed in with this, a sinful fear of man, not wanting to offend people, not wanting people to think poorly of me in different contexts. And these things have often combined to cause me not to speak out with boldness at times when I needed to. There have been times of failure. And yet, by the grace of God, there have also been other times of success. When God, in the face of taunts of the enemy, or in various places before those who in the eyes of the world might be seen as those in positions of authority and power, God has enabled me to speak out with great boldness. By His grace. By His grace. Why sometimes are we failures when it comes to speaking the Word of God? When it comes to speaking of Christ, why sometimes do we shy away from it? And why other times do we speak with great boldness and with great confidence? Well, this passage indicates two things to us. There are two reasons, as the psalmist lays it out here in Psalm 119, two reasons why we often do not speak with boldness. And the first is this: we do not truly love and seek the Word of God. There are times in our lives, as much as we read it, as much as we can feel love for God's Word at certain points in our lives, there are other times when we simply do not love it as we should. When we do not seek the Word of God, as the psalmist says here, as we should. Notice the language that the psalmist uses here. He says, first of all, in verse 42, I trust in your word. Now notice that. That might strike you as strange. He doesn't say, I trust in God. He says, I trust in your word. And then down in verse 48, he says, I lift up my hands toward your commandments. Lifting up hands would have been an indication of praise. People in the Bible lifted up their hands to God. And here we see lifting up of the hands toward God's commandments, toward God's Word. I have been in circles and studied in circles where various people have referred to conservative Christians as those who are guilty of bibliolatry, idolizing, worshiping the Bible. Here's a pretty good example of it in Psalm 119. Worshiping God's Word. Why? Because the psalmist here treats it as the very Word of God. And so he reveres it. He trusts it. Why? Ultimately, God is our trust, but the Word is the ground of our trust. And so the psalmist can say, the Bible can say, not only do we trust God, but we trust in God's Word. God gives to us the Word of salvation. God gives to us His promises. And we stake our hopes on that. We stake our claims. We stake our very lives on that Word that God has given to us. And that's why the psalmist loves God's Word. That's why he seeks it. That's why he delights in it. And we too need to love the Word of God and delight in that Word. The Word of God gives us strength. It gives us strength in times of weakness. Some of you have heard me speak in the past of Charles Simeon and referred to him as one of my heroes. Charles Simeon was pastor of Trinity Church in Cambridge, England. And for the first 10 years of his ministry in the Trinity Church, the pew holders in that church locked their pews and wouldn't let anyone sit in them. For 10 years, Simeon preached to a congregation standing in the aisles and standing around the back. He faced various other forms of opposition. He faced opposition from the students in Cambridge. On one occasion, they sought to do him physical harm, and God providentially directed him not to leave by his usual exit, but by a different exit. He was mocked. He was ridiculed. He was mistreated. But Simeon endured, and for 54 years, he was the pastor of Trinity Church in Cambridge, England. Well, what's the source of his strength? Certainly God is, but I think we can say more than that. Simeon was known to rise early as 4 a.m., to spend several hours every day in prayer and meditation on the Word of God. But listen to what Simeon says about meditating on God's Word. He said this: meditation is the grand means of our growth in grace. Meditation on the Word of God is the grand means of our growth in grace. Without it, prayer itself is an empty service. Meditating on the Word of God. Simeon endured in the face of opposition because of his meditation on God's Word. But the Word is also the source of our defense. The Word is the source of our defense, what we use in defense against our enemies. Look at verse 42. The word "word," though this doesn't show up in our English translations, is used in both parts of verse 42. "Then I shall have an answer for him who taunts me, for I trust in your word." Or, "Then I will be able to answer a word to the one taunting me, for I trust in your word." Literally, there's repetition in verse 42. In other words, the word is the source. We trust in God's word, and God gives us the word to speak in times when we need to speak boldly for him. Listen to what Calvin says about this verse. "Were not God, by his word, to furnish us with another word for our defense, we would instantly be overwhelmed by the insolence of our enemies." God in his word furnishes us with the words to speak. And Calvin goes on to say this: "If then we wish to be proof against the attacks of the world, the commencement and foundation of our magnanimity is here pointed out to us, our trusting in God's word, guarded by which the Spirit of God calls us boldly to condemn the virulent blasphemies of the ungodly. And to qualify us for repelling such blasphemies, he connects the word of hope with the word of confession." The word of hope is our word of confession. The knowledge of God's word, being strengthened by God's word, having God's word filling our hearts and our minds, enables us to speak the word in the face of our enemies. So that's the first question this morning. Do you love God's word? Do you meditate on it? It enables us to respond to our enemies and to speak with boldness. But secondly, in order to speak with boldness, not only do we need to love God's word, we need to love God's salvation. We need to love God's salvation. The psalmist in verse 41 says, "Let your steadfast love come to me," your hesed, or we have the plural here in the Hebrew. "Let your steadfast loves come to me, O Lord. Your salvation according to your promise." Let your salvation come to me. May I know again your love and your salvation, so that I may speak your word with boldness. One writer puts it this way: "How often is our Christian boldness paralyzed by our feeble apprehensions of the salvation of God?" Our feeble apprehensions of the salvation of God. I recently used the illustration I'm going to use for you right now, and some of you were there and heard this, so I would ask for your indulgence. But J.C. Ryle, in his book Holiness, I think, gives a very apt illustration of the need to be gripped by the salvation of our God. He writes as follows. He tells the story of a thoughtless, ungodly English traveler who's speaking to a North American Indian convert. And he says to him, "Man, what is the reason that you make so much of Christ and talk so much about him? What has this Christ done for you that you should make so much ado about him?" The converted Indian did not answer him in words. He gathered together some dry leaves and moss and made a ring with them on the ground. He picked up a live worm and put it in the middle of the ring. He struck a light and set the moss and leaves on fire. The flame soon rose and the heat scorched the worm. It writhed in agony and after trying in vain to escape on every side, curled itself up in the middle, as if about to die in despair. At that moment, the Indian reached forth his hand, took up the worm gently and placed it on his bosom. "Stranger," he said to the Englishman, "do you see that worm? I was that perishing creature. I was dying in my sins, hopeless, helpless, and on the brink of eternal fire. It was Jesus Christ who put forth the arm of His power. It was Jesus Christ who delivered me with the hand of His grace and plucked me from everlasting burnings. It was Jesus Christ who placed me, a poor, sinful worm, near the heart of His love. Stranger, that is the reason why I talk of Jesus Christ and make much of Him. I am not ashamed of it, because I love Him." When we know God's love for sinners, we are emboldened to speak for Him. May we love God's Word. May we love God's salvation. And may we speak boldly of it to the world. Let's pray. Our Father, we thank You for Your Word that You have given to us. We pray that we might rest in that Word and delight in it and meditate on it. And we pray that by Your grace You might give us strength to speak of You before kings, before rulers, before mockers, to the honor and glory of Your name. Through Christ our Lord we pray. Amen. Please stand and receive the Lord's benediction. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, and the love of God, and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you all. Amen.